around the world. And God has called special individuals to be what is called missionaries to various areas in this world. And this is a pattern that was set up as early as the book of Acts, as you're reading through your New Testament. And after you get to the Gospels, you see that book of Acts that talks about the individuals that were scattered all over the place. Well, at one point, they actually dedicated individuals to go out and, in an organized fashion, reach people for Jesus Christ. And one of the things, after they'd gone out and spent their time going out and reaching people for Christ and planting churches, they came back to those churches that sent them out and gave a report. And so when I found out that Tim Brukhol was already scheduled to be here to share what was going on in his ministry as a missionary to Germany, I thought it was a great opportunity to give him time during our morning worship service to be able to share what it's like to be a missionary, because that's a biblical truth to share and report what's going on. So this morning I've asked him to just give us some of the basics as to what a missionary is and why there is a need for missionaries and what kinds of things they might go through. So he's going to give us a basic course on Missions 101 this morning. And he's here today with his son Aaron, who's 11, and the rest of his family. I guess his wife and two daughters couldn't make it because of some illness, but he's here to share with us. And we invite him to come, and as Tim is coming up here, I just want to say I had a chance to spend just a little bit of time with him and at Faith Baptist Bible College. He was finishing up and graduating my first year and then came back for some seminary work. And so it was had a chance to meet him back then, and I'm looking forward to his ministry this morning as he shares with us what a missionary is all about. Thanks, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be back here again. The last time we were here, it was back in 94, 95. Your church has supported us faithfully now for over 10 years in our ministry in Germany. It's hard to believe we've been in Germany now as missionaries for right around 10 years, over 10 years. We moved there on July 18th, 1990. Time does fly. We're in a church planting ministry in the city of Berlin, world-class city. It is now the capital of Berlin. We live in Eastern Berlin, which used to be called East Berlin. I guess we still call it that now, but there is one Berlin now. We live up in the section of Berlin called Karow, K-A-R-O-W. Since we live in Eastern Berlin, we live around people who grew up under atheism, who grew up under Nazism, who grew up under communism. We have quite a ministry there, or quite a challenge, I should say, quite a challenge to start a church. I'd like to invite you to come back tonight, because tonight we'll give you some more details of what we're doing, how we're doing it, what the results have been so far. To give you an idea of what we face, approximately 3 years ago, I was sitting around the table, and there was a bunch of us from the sports club there discussing the last year in the sports club. And one man just met that evening. His name is Bent. And Bent looked at me and said, "Okay, now what do you do for a living?" And I explained to him that I was a pastor. So I was starting a Baptist church there in Karow. And we discussed a little bit about what we believed and so on. And he looked at me and he said, "Tim, do you think you can change a socialist into a Christian?" And I said, "No, I can't do it. But the Lord can." Bernd is still unsaved. He says now that he believes in God. When we're back in Berlin, I meet with him once a week to talk to him. Try to get him to read the Bible. He has started, and he stops, and he starts, and he stops. But that's the type of ministry we're in right now, changing socialists into Christians, the atheists into Christians. Well, as I mentioned before, we're in a church planting ministry. A lot of times people ask us, what do you mean by church planting? How does God start churches? How do people start churches? If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you to open them to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'd like to show you today how God starts churches. In the Bible, we have different methods that God has used. One method was direct intervention, that he placed someone in a specific city, in a specific area, in order that he could start a church there in that area. That's one example how God starts churches. The second example is through persecution. Pastor mentioned that already. The first church in Jerusalem. It was there. They were meeting together. They were having fellowship together. And then the government cracked down. And like someone who would hit a puddle of water and the water spreads around, when the government cracked down on that church there, the people spread out. A lot of them left Jerusalem because of persecution. And they went out in different cities and they started their own little churches. And one of those churches that were started because of persecution, we find in Acts chapter 13, in the city of Antioch. The city of Antioch. And I'd like to look at this church here today and give you an example of a church that I think that we should pattern after today. I look at this church here at Antioch and I see a young church, but a church that was active. And a church that was preparing missionaries, a church that was praying for missionaries, and a church that was producing missionaries. And as we look at this church today, I'd like us to look and see how that church did it at Antioch, because I believe this is a biblical example how we should do it today. How does one start a church? Well, how does God start a church? Another, the third way that I was going to explain the way that God starts churches is through other churches. Through other churches. Now, we have kind of an example. It's the church at Antioch. Some of the people that went to Antioch came from Jerusalem, came from the church in Jerusalem. But how does God want us to start churches? And I think we see an example in Acts chapter 13, how God used that church in Antioch to start other churches. And I'd like to use this example to explain what we're doing, how we got to the mission field, and maybe that might clarify a little bit of what the Lord wants us to do. The songs that we were singing, Go Help the Reapers. I hate to say it, a lot of the songs I did not recognize the words. When we're overseas, we don't get the same songs. But there are some great songs up here, songs I wish I knew. But the songs that we just sang about sending out the reapers or being with the reapers, giving a light out in the darkness, that's what we're talking about today. And we like to look at this church at Antioch to see how they did it. I'm going to read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And describe the church at Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work into which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their helper. Before we continue with this message this morning, let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have chosen us to spread the gospel, the good news. Lord, sometimes in our discouragement, we wonder why in the world you chose us. Why you want humans to do it. We're weak. We're unreliable. But in your wisdom, in your plan, you chose not to use the angels. You chose to use us. We see in your word as a demonstration of your power that can be used through us. We thank you for this example, the church at Antioch here, and what they did as a church. Help us to recognize that, Lord, the recognizing the moving of the Holy Spirit in this church here and what they did. And help us to apply that to our own situation here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in this passage here a preparing church, a praying church, and a producing church. First of all, a preparing church. A church that had diversity. If you look in verse 1, you see different names. First of all, we find out that in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Two different types of ministry in a local church. We have a list of names here. We only recognize maybe two of these names. Barnabas, called the Great Encourager. We see him earlier in the book of Acts. We see Saul, the Apostle Paul, of course. Paul was the greatest missionary that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other people, we really don't know who they are. Simeon, who is called Niger, is a good chance that he came from the lower part of Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, he came from what is today called Libya. Menahem, we don't know who he is exactly, but he grew up probably in a castle. We have diversity in this local body of believers there. We have people who are learned. Saul was a very educated man. He called himself, not in boasting, but he called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a very religious man before he met Jesus Christ. Didn't realize where he was in relationship to Jesus Christ. We see Barnabas, who was a member of the church there in Jerusalem. We see, like I said, Menahem, who grew up in a castle, probably very educated. We see a diversity of people here. We see a diversity of income. I take it Menahem was rather well-to-do because he grew up in a castle. The Apostle Paul, we don't know how well-to-do he was. We know later in his ministry, to support himself in the ministry, he made tents. He worked with his hands. We see that these people came from different cultures. We see these people came from different backgrounds, but the Lord had placed them all in that little church there. Well, we don't know if it's little or not. All in that church there. To place them in that church. Some of them were prophets. Some of them were teachers. Some of them were not prophets. Some of them were not able to teach. But the Lord had placed them in that body there. And I hope that you recognize in the body that I see here, the body of Christ, this local church here in Cedar Rapids, looking at you, some of you I recognize from years gone past. Some of you I know a little bit better. Some of you I don't know at all right now. But the Lord has brought you here at least this morning. Whether you're a member of this church, you come regularly, I'm not sure. But the Lord has brought you here, and you have gifts and you have abilities that the Lord can use. And in this church here, this was a preparing church because they used those gifts and those abilities. We see that some were prophets and teachers, and they did that in the church. We see in verse 2 that they ministered to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. Now that word ministering to the Lord is an interesting word. The idea there, of course, to minister is to serve the Lord, but the idea also is the connection with worship. Now it's interesting when we talk about our service on Sunday morning. This afternoon someone might ask you, where were you this morning? I was at a church service. Have you ever thought of that last word? Service. Now, when we go to a restaurant and we talk about service, we talk about someone serving us. When we come to church, a lot of times when we talk about service, we think of someone serving us. But when we participate in a worship service, we are to serve also. I didn't run into this idea until I learned the German language. It's funny when you learn a foreign language and there's certain terms that come up in the foreign language and you say, well, that's kind of dumb. Why do they form that word that way? And you get thinking about it, and my, we do the same thing in English. One word that I had the hardest time understanding, and that's actually the word understanding, the word for understand in German is verstehen. Stehen means to stand. And I said, well, why, when you're talking about understanding something, why do you say you have to stand? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And then I saw the English word, to understand. Now, why do we use that term to mean we comprehend something? I don't know. But that's one example. In the German language, when I learned that, I understood the English language a little bit better. When we were talking about Sunday morning services, or services in a church, in German, you use the term Gottesdienst, God's service. And when I first saw that word there, I go, Gottesdienst. Why are we using that word for service? With the church service. And I realized again, the idea of worshiping, when we're singing these songs, we're singing unto the Lord. When we come together in a body of believers, we are not here just to sit down in the pews and to relax and to see what else is going on and see what the pastor's doing, what the music group is doing, the worship team and so on. We're here to serve the Lord together in a church, in a local body of believers. And we see in this church here in Antioch that that's what they did in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. They had people of diverse background, and those people of diverse background came together as a body of believers, and they served the Lord. They served the Lord. I remember, I was going to mention this earlier, my home church is Faith Baptist Church in Cambridge, Iowa. I grew up there. I moved there. Our family moved there around 1970. I was around 11 years old, something like that. And I'm very thankful for that church because that church gave us a chance to serve. It was a small country church. But I remember when I was up in the teenage years, the couple times we were able to have an evening service and take care of the evening service. And I was musical, still somewhat musical, and they asked me to lead the songs. And the old way of leading the songs, very similar to what Pastor did up here, you wave the arm. But you hope you can do like the pastor did and know what you're doing when you're waving your arm. But when in that age, I just knew people waved their arm up here, and I had no idea what it meant. And there was a man named Jim who took me in the back room, and he said, "Okay, now what songs do you want to sing tonight?" And I said, "Whatever's easy." And he said, "Okay, well," so he picked out some songs from the hymn book, songs that I knew, and he said, "Well, would you like to direct the music?" And I said, "Are you kidding? I can't do that. I don't know where to put my arm, where to put my hand, and so on." And he said, "Well, here, we'll get some easy songs." And so he got some songs with 4/4 time, if you're acquainted with music. Very easy to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2. And so we practiced and practiced just so I could get that motion down, get that motion down. And then he said, "Okay, you're ready." And I remember standing out in front of the church, and I announced the song, and we sang the song, and I actually, I don't know if I was in rhythm, I can't remember anymore, but I remember working on that and pleased that I could serve the Lord. No matter how bad it was and everything, I had the right attitude that night. Well, actually, I was scared, the Lord helped me. But I was serving the Lord, and I'm thankful that that local church gave me other opportunities to serve the Lord. And as the example right here, a preparing church. A church that is preparing the people to serve. When we come together and we sing the worship songs, we're serving the Lord with our voices, with our thoughts, with the ministries that you have here on Sunday and during the week. We're serving the Lord. The young people, the children that are coming up, I hope that you have avenues where they can serve the Lord in some way. It doesn't have to be in front of people. It can be behind the scenes. I remember one church that there was a certain lady, Mrs. Rayburn, and her ministry that she looked forward to every week was to prepare flowers for the church. And they had a table in there in front, and she brought the flowers and she put it in the front. She got there about a half hour before the service started, and so no one could see her, and that was her ministry. And that was a ministry. You might say, "But flowers?" Sure. It added to the atmosphere. It added to the service that morning. And that was her ministry. And by the way, when people finally found out who was doing that, they complimented her. Boy, does she glow. If you know someone who's working in the background, someone who maybe doesn't get recognition, thank that person. Because a lot of times they might be a little too shy or something to even mention anything, but thank that person. It was a preparing church there in Antioch. We see also a praying church. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, we'll continue on verse 2 later. We see in verse 3, as they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We have the idea here that this church was not only a preparing church, it was also a praying church. A praying church. A couple of these two verses here mention, in the context of praying, fasting. Now, that's a subject sermon all by itself. I don't believe the Lord commands us to fast, but it's a good idea. But I think we've been here in the United States for about 5 weeks now, but every once in a while there's a certain word that pops up that's German. And as soon as that German word pops up, you can't think of the English word. So that German word popped up there, but it's not going to mean absolutely a thing to you, and so I'm going to try to get around that word. The emphasis, there we go, the emphasis of that of this passage here, it does happen. The emphasis of the passage here of the context of prayer is intensity. This was a praying church with intensity. When you take time out of your schedule to pray and to fast, that is not just a, "Lord, thank you for the food, amen." This is intense prayer. And I believe that's what we see here in verse 2. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, and they were praying. In the context we see, they were praying. This was a praying church with intensity. And this was a praying church with sensitivity. We see in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work into which I have called them." As they were ministering to the Lord, as they were fasting and praying, then the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Now, this verse here can be misunderstood today. I'd like to explain in this way. Our God is omnipotent. That means He can do anything He wants. He's all-powerful. But I believe that God reveals Himself, the Holy Spirit reveals Himself through the Bible. This is God's Word. This is a revelation of God. I believe that God chose not to speak to us directly today with words. God can, no question about it. But God chooses not to do that. But in this sense here, I think we can apply that to our situation here. A lot of times we use the terminology, God has spoken to me. I believe that when we read God's Word, when we see what's in there, God can speak to us. Not in with verbal words that we can hear with our ears. But in our hearts, right there. Obviously, I'm not used to that, okay? That woke you up, if anything won't. The Lord speaks to us in our heart. I'll use this arm over here. Now, a praying church with sensitivity. We see the example of this church here was praying. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to them, guided them, and said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work into which I have called them. We see a communication. A communication between people and God. The people were praying to God, and God was communicating back through the Holy Spirit. That's a sensitivity that a lot of times we don't have in our churches today. A sensitivity that where we're praying, the Lord guide me. Lord, show me in which direction I should go. And then we're in the spiritual condition, spiritual state, that we can understand when the Lord does guide us, when He does push us in a certain direction. That's the example that we have right here. And I'd like to explain to you how the Lord called me into the ministry, into the work in Europe. And maybe that'll explain. I was a student at Faith Baptist Bible College, the same time as your pastor. I was planning on being a youth pastor here in the United States. That was my future ministry, what I was planning on doing. I was also able to be in a choir. Eventually this choir was able to take a trip to Europe. And of course, boy, I was looking forward to that. I was able to go with that. Before we went as a choir to Europe, we were asked to pray as a choir that the Lord would call certain people from our choir to go to Europe as missionaries. Now, I was interested in missions. My family, we had missionaries stay at our home ever since I was a little child. But my idea of missions was more of a grass hut, not a skyscraper. More in the jungle, not in a major city. That was my idea of missions. And when we were asked to pray for missions in Europe, that someone from our choir would go as missionaries to Europe, I prayed obediently. And I said, Lord, if there's someone in this choir who should go to Europe, please convince them of that. Please lead them to Europe, to Germany or wherever. So we prayed for that. We had that prayer request as a choir. We prayed and prayed before we went to Europe. When we went to Europe, we were praying for that during the whole trip. We were there for 14 days. We went to our first town, first night in Germany, and we met a missionary there who has been there for years. His name was Eldon Powell. Some of you may know him. And Eldon talked to us and described his ministry in the city of Ettlingen, over by the French border. And he described what they were doing, and he said, we need people who can work with children, who can work with young people. That's something that's lacking right now. We don't have that type of experience. We need those type of people. And I was going, huh, that's interesting. I'm planning on being a youth pastor in the United States. I'm planning on working with young people and children. Boy, it'd be great if someone with some interest in this area would go back to Europe as a missionary. Lord, please send someone to Europe as a missionary from our choir. Eventually, we moved on. We went to the city of Munich. We met a missionary there. I had heard about that church there, that they had a youth group of 30 young people, high school age. And that was pretty amazing by German standards to have a youth group that large. And so I went up to him, and I talked to him, and I said, I heard something about this youth group, and I was going to ask him all the methods he used and everything to get those kids there in the church. And I found out that youth group was gone. They had all graduated out. No one that came up from the younger ages. And he said, boy, really be nice to have someone here who had a love for young people, someone who could come here and work with children and young people. I said, wow, that's a needy field over here. Someone who can come and talk to these young people and the children, explain Christ to them. Lord, and my prayers became a little more intensive, sincere. Lord, there's needs over here. We need missionaries over here. We need people who can talk to the young people, who can talk to children, explain Christ to them. About halfway, towards the end of the tour, we were in the city of Davos in Switzerland. Beautiful city. And I remember that I was there. We were together as a group. We went up to the top of the mountain. We were coming back down. I was in one of those ski lifts with a couple people from our choir. And I was talking to a girl named Jan who was in our choir. And she said, well, when I come back to Austria, I'm going to buy some hiking boots. And she's coming back to we're never going to come back to Europe. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It'll be nice, but it just costs too much and so on. And she said, well, I really feel the Lord wants me to be a missionary back here in Europe. And that hit me almost like a 2x4. That here's someone who was praying for missionaries, but someone who realized that they should go themselves. And that night in Davos, Switzerland, I was in the hotel. I was laying down. The lights were off, but my eyes were wide open. And I asked something I've only asked twice in my life. Lord, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing? And that night, I felt a leading of the Holy Spirit, a leading of the Lord, saying, Tim, you should come back here to Germany as a missionary. And that night I was so confused. And I said, Lord, I thought you wanted me to be a youth pastor in the United States. Why do you want me to come back to Germany? And I thought maybe it was just the pizza I ate the night before or something. I wasn't sure. I didn't really trust myself because you know how emotions can be. You can get over there, get all excited, and then you go back home. Reality sets in and everything vanishes. But I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Europe as a missionary, I will go. When I was 14 years old, I told the Lord I would do whatever He wanted me to do. Because He died for me. My life is God. And I told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to go back to Europe as a missionary, I'll do it. But Lord, I'm really confused right now. If you don't want me to go back to Europe as a missionary, please slam the door in my face. Make it very obvious because I'm really perplexed. Well, since that time, I came back to the United States. I finished up my senior year at Bible college. I went to work in another church. And the Lord convinced me over and over and over that He wanted me back in Europe as a missionary. And eventually, in 1990, as I mentioned, I got back to Germany. I was able to return there with my wife. And we have been there busy as missionaries. A praying church with sensitivity. When we started out praying as a choir, I did not have the sensitivity. My words were probably going maybe as far up as the ceiling here and say, Lord, send missionaries to Germany. And I could, in many ways, care less. Got over there, and I became more sensitive to what was going on over there, the spiritual vacuum that is over there in Europe. And my prayers became a little bit more sensitive, intensive. And pretty soon I realized through my prayer that the Lord wanted me to go. And I realized if I was being honest in my prayers, Lord, send someone to Germany, and Lord said, okay, Tim, I want you to go. What could I say? But yes, Lord, I'll go. And that's what happened in my life, and I believe that's what happened here in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. They were sitting in the church there, they were praying. Then the Lord said, I want Saul and Barnabas to go. And I believe we see in the context here that Saul and Barnabas said yes. But sometimes when Saul and Barnabas say yes, the churches go, what? What? We have a preparing church, we have a praying church, and then a producing church. What happens if you're a church and your pastor comes up here, says, we feel the Lord wants us to go to Germany or to go to South America or wherever as missionaries? Go, pastor, you're here. Why do you want to leave here? Or what happens if you're a small church and you have one pianist, one musician, and that musician comes up to you at the church and says, the Lord is leading me to go to wherever as a missionary? You go, huh? Who's going to play the piano? Who's going to lead the song? We're not musical. A lot of times that's a hindrance for the local church. But we see here this church at Antioch, it was a producing church. We see in this passage here, verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Again, we see the attitude of prayer, the intensity of prayer. They fasted and prayed, and then laid their hands on them. We see that also in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, that when they elected men to serve the tables, some people would take that as a proof text for the first deacons that were elected by a local body of believers. When they elected these men, chose these men, they laid their hands on them. That does not mean so. Laid their hands on them means putting their hands literally on the person. Now that's something we see in the Bible, and it's something that many churches still practice today. When I was ordained in the ministry, when I was the way set apart, when my local home church said that Tim Brutkel was qualified to go into the ministry, qualified to be a pastor, I was examined by other pastors, I was examined by Bible professors and so on, and when we got done, when they decided, yes, he is qualified, spiritually qualified to be a pastor, we had a service, and in that service, they asked me, now the Bible does not say you have to do this, but they asked me to go down on my knee, down like this, and they put the pastors, the deacons of my church, put their hands on me and prayed for me. Using the example that we find here in Acts. Now, there's no verse here in Acts that says you have to do that. But we see the example here. And I believe that it is a symbolic of that church that is saying, Saul and Barnabas, we know that you are qualified for the ministry there. For the ministry. Saul and Barnabas, we agree with your philosophy of ministry. We agree with your abilities that you are able to go out into the ministry. And Saul and Barnabas, we will be praying for you during your ministry. I believe that's what happened there in verse 3. When they laid their hands on them and sent them away. We see a producing church with responsibilities. They brought Saul and Barnabas up. They laid their hands on them. They prayed. And with that sign, that symbol, I believe they were showing that they were responsible. They were going to take responsibility for those two men. That they were going to pray for those two men. When they were going to leave, they were not going to forget those two men. They were going to pray for those two men. In the situation, I believe that the spirit we have here, even if those two men were need financial backing, that if that church was able, they were going to help those two men out as much as possible. But the idea here, again, a local church in Antioch praying to the Lord of the harvest, send forth reapers into the harvest. The Lord says, yes, okay, that's nice. I want you two to go. And the local church said, okay, Barnabas and Saul, we're behind you. We are going to produce you as missionaries. We're sending you out. We're assuming responsibility for your ministry that we will pray for you and support you as much as possible. And we see here a producing church with surety that they were going to send them out. And there's two things they were sure of. One thing is found in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. That those two men were being sent out by the Holy Spirit through the local church. That's pretty critical. Because those men that were in the service here, in the prayer service, they were praying and the Holy Spirit said, send it out Paul and Barnabas. When the local church sent out these missionaries, the local church knew that the Holy Spirit, that God wanted those people to go out into the ministry. Another form of the surety we find here in verse 5. When the two missionaries were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They preached the word of God. They were sure that when those missionaries were sent out from their local church, that they were going to do what the sending church wanted them to do, and that was to preach the gospel. That's the job of a missionary. A missionary is somebody with a mission. The mission is what we sung about earlier. To bring light into the darkness. To bring an understanding of Scripture, to explain to people who may never have heard the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die on the cross for my sins. For your sins. And Jesus Christ took my guilt, my sins on the cross. And He died and He suffered because of me. He was buried, He rose again, He's up in heaven now preparing a place for me. Because when I was a young child, I realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That means I realized I was a sinner, and I told God in prayer, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I know the only way that I can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. To recognize that He died in my place, and I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And because I did that at the young age of 6 in my life, I know that I have a place in heaven reserved for me. That's the message. That's the message that the missionaries are going to be sending out. In our case, in our home church, I went to Bible college. I got some experience in a church. Went back to my home church. My home church ordained me. They commissioned me in a way that's another term we use today, that they sent me out as representatives of their church. I am a representative of Faith Baptist Church in Cambridge, Iowa. My wife's home church is Altoona Regular Baptist Church in Altoona, Iowa. We are sent out by our home churches as representatives of that church because those two churches were convinced that the Holy Spirit wanted us to go out. The churches were praying to the Lord of the Harvest that the Lord of the Harvest will send out reapers, that God will send out reapers, workers into the harvest. And the Lord looked down at my life, looked down at my wife's life, said, I want you. And we said, yes. And our two churches there sent us out into the harvest. And our place where we're working on the harvest is in Berlin. It's in Berlin. Now, I have a question for you this morning in closing. First of all, the most important question. We're talking about the mission of the missionary. Explaining the gospel. Gospel means good news. Christ died for you. Do you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? He came down to this earth to suffer, to die because of me. Because of you. That's why He came. He didn't come to change the world. He came to die. He came to die to suffer for us because of our sins. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a relationship with God? Another terminology that we use, are you a child of God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Second question I have for you, people who have already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, have you prayed as a corporate body here, as a church, and also as an individual, Lord, send forth reapers, send forth workers out into the harvest, whether that harvest is here in Cedar Rapids, or Iowa, United States, North America, Germany, Lord, we want to send forth workers, missionaries, people out into the harvest. Are you praying that? That's a command that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth reapers. Then, if you have prayed that, and I hope you have, are you being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? What would happen if the Holy Spirit were to say, okay, I want you. Would you be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. If you want me to go to Waterloo, if you want me to go to stay right here in Cedar Rapids, I'll stay. If you want me to go to Germany, I'll go. I'll go where you want me to go. Another question in that regard, parents, if the Lord should call your darling daughter or your favorite son, would you say yes? Say, Lord, send him. I was very thankful that when I was going to get engaged to my wife, Rochelle, that I went to her parents and asked for her hand in marriage. And I talked to them and I said, I would like to ask you permission to marry your daughter. As you know, I'm planning on being a missionary in Germany. And that's the Lord's will for my life. I'm going there, with or without Rochelle. But I'd like to take her with me as my wife, if all possible. But to realize, I talked to her parents, realize that if I take your daughter, I'm taking your grandchildren too. You're not going to see your grandchildren grow up. You're going to see them every once in a while. Right now we come back every 2 years for part of the summer. But you're not going to see your daughter. You're not going to see your grandchildren. I'm very thankful that they said, yes. Go ahead and marry our daughter. They were willing themselves to go. But the Lord wanted them to stay in central Iowa. But when the Lord said, what about your daughter? They said yes. When the Lord said, what about your grandchildren, your future grandchildren? They said yes. Are you willing to say yes? Lord, use me. It might not be in Germany. It might be here in a ministry in this church here. The Lord might be leading you to work with the children, to work with young people, to do something with music, something that is needy in this church here. The Lord might want you to bring flowers up in the front to wherever you can be a ministry. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it? We see here in this church here, it was preparing church, preparing people for ministry, a praying church, praying people into the ministry, and producing church. They put people into the ministry. That's the biblical example I believe that we should follow today. The biblical example I'd like to give to you as a challenge, as a local body of believers here, to look at this church and see how you can pattern this after their ministry. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for this example that you have given to us. Lord, give us the courage to say yes. Give us the courage to realize that you are all-powerful God. That when you ask us to do something, you will give us the strength and the courage to follow through with it. We thank you for your patience with us when you work with us, when you try to mold us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.